feeling the devil is not going to be happy with this message today, because everything that could go wrong this morning did go wrong. People in the out welcoming could see me running around like a blue-bottom fly. And so, Lord, I just want to still myself right now. Just allow myself to step back and allow your spirit to take a hold of the words that you've given me to share, and that you would empower them. That they would not be words of a man writing, but they would be words inspired by the Lord himself, delivered and brought us as counsel by the Holy Spirit to exalt Jesus. We ask this in your precious name, our Lord. Amen. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about the rest of your life. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? And I think that's going to be a bit of a theme that I'm going to hang on to for a while. And I talked about some things that I just want to refresh your memories. And for those that weren't here, you might get a handle on what we were talking about. But it's very easy for us, even as Christians, to be influenced by our culture. The loudest voices of our age are the ones that generally determine the values of our society. We've seen that with some of the things that have turned around in society and in our nation alone. So the loudest voices seem to somehow have the power to determine the values of our culture and our society. And I mentioned that that stuff filters down. That the great thinkers and the great ideas, whether they be good or bad, the big thinkers and the people who express what they're thinking the loudest, they then speak to others who then take on board what is said, and it filters down through society and sometimes, sadly, even to the church. And we have to be very careful that that we ensure that we follow the Word of God, whether we like the Word of God or not. We follow the Word of God, whether it becomes difficult because of what's happening in our society or not. I believe that much of the debate of our age is being shut down by the people who are shouting the most. And Christians are being told to pretty much shut up. And you know what we've done? We've done that. We've shut up. But we need to keep speaking in truth and in love. And I want to share some of that today from Scripture, if I can, and talk about what's important. So if we can have the first slide, please, Jesh. This is to remind you about, I talked about scientism, I talked about humanism, and I talked about materialism. So I want to go back over these things just to restate them. So scientism is actually a belief system. I'm not against science. In fact, I'm for science. Science has brought us some wonderful things, amazing things. I mean, I remember when we didn't have air conditioners in our cars. Thank you, scientists. But seriously, the science reveals the wonder of creation, the wonder of God, the wonder of what we see in the world. I'm not against science. I'm against scientism. And here's the definition of scientism. This is the worldview of materialism, which holds that matter is the primary thing in the universe. Well, straight away, that falls down in our faith. Amen? And that anything that appears to be non-physical, such as the mind, our thoughts, our consciousness, or even life itself, is physical in origin or can be explained in physical terms. And yet I defy scientists to explain how memories work. We talked about that. Human beings are just biological machines, and the only purpose of our lives is to survive and reproduce. It holds that spiritual experiences are brain-generated illusions or can be explained in terms of fraud or coincidence. These scientists see the world through the prism of a set of beliefs and display hostility to any alternative perspectives. They consider they are the rational ones who are in possession of the truth, or at least working towards it, in contrast to others who are irrational and deluded. Their belief is that science has the answer for everything. This is a belief system as much as ours is a belief system. And I talked about evolution, and I think you need more faith to believe evolution than you do a creator God. But I won't go into that in detail right now. Maybe later on I might talk about that. But here we see these people, and often their reasoning is circular. The result they want, they look for, and then everything comes back from the result instead of working towards what's going to happen. And if anything is said against what they believe, they throw it out. They argue it, and they throw it out. Then there's humanism. Thanks, Jesh. Humanism is a philosophy or worldview or life stance based on naturalism, the conviction that the universe or nature is all that exists or is real. Humanism serves, for many humanists, some of the psychological and social functions of a religion, but without belief in deities, transcendental entities, miracles, life after death, and the supernatural. Humanists seek to understand the universe by using science and its methods of critical inquiry. Humanists affirm that humans have freedom to give meaning, value, and purpose to their lives by their own independent thought, free inquiry, and responsible creative activity. What I want to show you today is how do you define what is responsible? And the next one, thanks, Jesh, which is actually the definition from the Dictionary of Materialism. A tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. This is the one we're in danger of in the West. Seriously. In our own lives, I mean. The synonyms for materialism are greed, greediness, covetousness, cupidity, possessiveness, and grasping. They're horrible words, aren't they? In philosophy, it's the theory or belief that nothing exists except matter and its movements and modifications. The theory or belief that consciousness and will are wholly due to material agency. It's denying the existence of spiritual experiences. All three, scientism, humanism, materialism, all deny God. And everything that they do is aimed to promote that. The spirit of scientism exalts science as the great answer to the world, to life. It's knowledge for knowledge's sake, just to know. The spirit of humanism exalts man as the final authority. The spirit of materialism exalts self. The spirit of Christianity exalts God and understands God in context of his creation. How everything fits together, because God is the creator of all the things that we see, feel, and know. And this has been a tug of war throughout recent centuries between the secular and the sacred and the humanistic and the holy. And I'm telling you, it's hitting a crescendo. It's on the rise. There is a greater clash against the sacred and the human and the secular than there has ever been. And humanism and all of those subgroups we talked about sets out to deny God in any way they possibly can. Doesn't matter what you tell them. That is to say that within us is the capacity to do right. But who defines what is right? Depending on your perspective, your worldview, what it is that you want most is going to determine to you what you think is right. Some people think that doing 100 Ks in a 60 K limit is right, because they can do it. But the law says, no, you can't. Some people think it's okay to take drugs that are illicit and illegal. Some people think it's okay to punch ambulance men and women. What do they call them? Paramedics? Is that what they call them? Not up with that stuff. And as we've seen throughout history, the loudest voice and the most powerful people get to determine the system of values, aka Nazi Germany. You only have to look at Nazi Germany and know that the loudest voices and the most powerful people determine what's of value in a society. Who should live and who should die. What you can do and what you can't do. What values are important to them rather than important to the world. And I tell you that self-preservation is a powerful force. It was selfishness that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. And it's selfishness that keeps us out of the will of God. And self-preservation is very powerful, and it tends to sweep away justice. It tends to sweep away goodness. It tends to sweep away humanity. You know, it's like you got caught in a white lie and you try to worm your way out of it because it's self-preservation kicking in. Instead of saying, yeah, you're right, I did that, I was wrong. It's like, how do I worm my way out of this? Because there's this idea of self-preservation. I've got to maintain the status quo of that I'm okay. And just as some people are tone deaf, and some people are colorblind, and so therefore see and hear things differently to those who are not, so too are those who seem incapable of seeing intrinsic value in other people. There's plenty of them out there. Have you seen some of the staff on Facebook against the Chinese people because of the coronavirus? They're blaming the people for something their government slipped out. You deserve this because of the things you eat. Nobody deserves a disease. Horrible stuff. They don't see the intrinsic value of other people. And I get on there and I correct them. Lovingly and gently, but I correct them. You have no understanding of why they ate those things. If you were starving to death in a great famine, I think you'd eat any protein you could get your hands on. Anything. If you are, seriously, if you're in famine and you're going to die, you'll eat anything to keep yourself alive. That includes scorpions, which are delicious in the right spices. It's true. Where was the moral compass of Hitler? Where's the moral compass of a serial killer? A pedophile, a murderer, a rapist, a thief? Where's their moral compass? Because if we are common animals, which is what humanists, scientists, not scientists, but scientismists, is that a real word? I shall look it up. Scientismists, materialists, and humanists, if we are common animals, which C.S. Lewis called trousered apes, then we are the apex predator. And we are the peak of animal evolution. So it is down to survival of the fittest. Whoever wins, wins. Because self-preservation is so strong. Now, I need to survive. In order to do that, I've got to stop everybody else. And God says it differently. He says we are made in His image. That He has breathed life, His spirit into us. That we are created on purpose for a purpose. That we are valued, that we are planned, that we are higher than animals. We are a special creation that is been born of God, and we are loved. Without God, there's no rules in nature beyond instinct to determine what is good and what is wrong. I mean, ask a great white shark, so what are your values? They eat and make sure I don't get eaten. That's their instinct. A lion, its only instinct is to survive. The head chimp in a family of apes, its only instinct is to be powerful enough to be the one who gets all the good food first. Animals have instincts, and we are capable of much higher thought and greater pursuits than animals. Telling us to obey our instincts, which is pretty much what humanism is about, is like telling us to obey everybody else. People say different things, so do instincts. And if we succumb to instinct, that is what feels best or what feels good for us, then each instinct is going to crave satisfaction at the expense of others. Because I'm going for this makes me feel good, so I'm pursuing this. This is why we have so many problems in our society. From the 60s on, we've bred, if it feels good, do it. Don't let anyone tell you what's right and what's wrong. You do what feels right for you. Just don't hurt anybody in the process. Really? How many busted up families are there where people have got hurt in the process because we think we can spread our wild oats wherever we want to? I mean, sexual desire unchecked leads to all kinds of harm to ourselves and to others. And that's why God sets up boundaries for things. He knows what's best for us emotionally, physically and spiritually. And it's message last week talking about order and priorities. What are your orders and priorities? You know, how are you following God? God wants you to enjoy yourself the healthiest way. God's not about spoiling your fun. A lot of people think God's here to spoil your fun. He wants you to enjoy life, but He gives you boundaries. Why? Because He loves you so much, He doesn't want you to go outside the boundary and mess your life and somebody else's up in the process. These aren't hard things. God isn't against sex. He told Adam and Eve, go multiply. Take dominion. It's uncommitted random encounters that go against the order of creation. God is not against alcohol. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have turned water into wine. He's against the abuse of it. God isn't against possessions. He's against wanton greed and lack of generosity, where we possess for the sake of possessing while others miss out. That's why I love what our church does. You guys are the most generous people. We do punch above our weight when it comes to loving and caring for others. The classic example that Luke spoke of this morning. You guys are amazing. Praise the Lord. If we base our lives on instinct, which one's the right one? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I crave sex and sometimes I'm hungry. I'm allowed to say that, aren't I? I'm in a committed relationship. Sometimes I'm tired and just want to sleep. You know what I mean? Like, all the instincts are there. Which one's right? I would suggest at dinner time, the sex one's wrong. Dave's looking a bit uncomfortable over there, you right? The idea of evolution has created a vacuum of morals and standards. It promotes the idea that no one has the right to tell others how to live and that we each do what we feel is right. This is why so many people hate God, because he doesn't let them do exactly what they feel like, because he knows it's not good for them. You've all done it as a parent. You understand? You know, if your kid said, hey, can I get a gun, Dad, and he's 7, would you buy him a gun? Of course you wouldn't. I'm talking about a real gun, okay? I'm not talking about a cap gun. You wouldn't do that. Why? Because it's dangerous for him and for everybody else, especially if it was Owen. But the very proponents of this kind of thinking, who say that scientism and materialism and humanism is really important because there's no other rules, it's about that. These are the very ones of this kind of free will thinking who create a fuss over what they think is unacceptable. Where do they get the power to say what's right and what's wrong? Who do they think they are? Whatever's right for you, but how does a pedophile determine what's right for him? How does a rapist determine what's right for him? He's working on instinct. He's not working on boundaries. He's working on if it feels good, do it. And these people establish rules to suit their worldview. And it's the loudest ones that set that up. They say, well, it's okay to do this, but it's not okay to do that. Now, this whole division between men and women is really getting up my craw. You can be equal, ladies, without making us lower. God values us as equals in this church. I might be the pastor, but that's my role. That's not my title. And each of us needs to understand we are all equal in the eyes of God and loved by him. I mean, and I'm watching this stuff on Facebook, people going nuts, but now we're called boomers, as if it's a bad thing. I've got a mate, I love him, he's great. I went to school with him, and he calls your generation doomers. But at the end of the day, we shouldn't be divisive like that. That's why I love this church. It's so multi-generational, because we all work together, irrespective of who we are. And it's based on love, and it's based on God's love, which is supernatural, because let's be honest, some of us aren't lovable. I'm not talking to anyone particularly in this room, you know what I mean? I wasn't looking at you, Geordie, I promise. I would never look at you. You know I love you, mate, it's all good. Who determines which worldview is right? I would suggest that if God exists, he does. He sets it. The very people who hate the idea of a God who's going to tell them what to do, how best to live, actually set themselves up to rule over or to submit to a man or woman. That's what they're doing. They're saying, oh, there's no God, he can't tell me what to do. But then they submit to or rule over others. Because there's no other boundary. It's what is right for them. It's how powerful they can exert themselves. They allow someone else to establish the rules, or they become that person who establishes the rules. And that's what we're getting in society right now. It's people with an agenda setting their rules, and we have to bow by them. No way. Word of God first. Every single time. See, the problem with scientism is that each so-called advance makes some men more powerful than others and others less so. Every scientific achievement makes somebody more powerful than somebody else. Who determines what is the duty of a person? What is truly defined as good? I recall reading a quote, and I can't remember the exact details of the quote, but they spoke to the developers, the inventors of the atomic bomb, and they asked them, so, you know, what do you think about, you know, what it's going to be used for? And they said, it's not our job to worry what they do with it, we just have to make it. They just remove themselves from all moral responsibility in that moment. This is what scientism does. It removes you from moral responsibility. I love what Tolkien said at the time. Could we have a look? Thanks, Jesh. The news today about atomic bombs is so horrifying, one is stunned. The utter folly of these lunatic physicists to consent to do such work for war purposes, calmly plotting the destruction of the world. Such explosives in men's hands, while their moral and intellectual status is declining, is about as useful as giving out firearms to all inmates of a jail and then saying that you hope this will ensure peace. Well, we're in God's hands, and he does not look kindly on Babel builders. Great quote. Who decides what's good and right for humanity? I mean, look around this room. Do we all want the same things? Clearly, history has shown we do not all want the same things. Humanism, scientism, and evolutionary thinking has created more problems than it has solved. Be wary of your instincts because God sets the standard for life. Never follow a man, follow God. So let's look what the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. So Paul is talking here to the church in Thessalonica about the dangers of following people, because people can create error, impurity, an intent to deceive, can be people pleasers, can flatter you with their speech, can have greedy motives, and not seek glory. And it says that a good influencer here in God's eyes, no, let's go back, sorry, Jish. A good influencer in God's eyes is someone who doesn't try to please people but wants to please God. That's what a true influencer is in our generation. Next one, thanks, Jesh. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. And so we see here the kind of influencers, the people, ones who care about people, who encourage, comfort, and urge. I can assure you, if I come to you to bring some level of correction, it is done in love, and it is done with your best interests at heart, because I'm wanting to urge you to live a life worthy of God. That's all it is. It's not correction for correction's sake. It's not about power over people. It's about saying, you want to live the best life for God, you've got to do this. And you've got to stop doing that. Do you know how many people have left this church because they didn't like being told, look, you really shouldn't be doing that? Praise God, you guys stayed. So far, it's half past 11 on a Sunday. Next one. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Do you know how much glory and joy we get out of you guys getting it, living it, and touching people's lives with the love of God? And it says that if we accept the word of God and let it work, and we love truth and we love people, that's all it's about. Then it goes on in chapter 3, thanks, Jess. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. I want to tell you something. That message series I've been preaching on resilience, which has led into this, there's a reason I believe that God has given me that series of messages. If you haven't heard them, listen to them on the podcast. Because there's a time coming you're going to need resilience. You're going to need to stand firm in the faith. It's coming. Much more rapidly than I thought it would. I thought their persecution would come from outside Australia, but it's coming from within. And we need to be as loud in a gentle and beautiful way as those who would hate us are allowed, and show them the love of Christ. See, when followers display faith, it encourages leaders greatly. And then verse 12 to 13, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. If you can actually, yeah, leave that there, Jesh. I'm not going to go on to the next one. So if we obey our instincts, if we do things to please others or ourselves, if we don't listen to what we are taught from God's word, then we are at the mercy of the prevailing culture. I don't like everything God's word tells me, but I know God's real, so I do what he says and let him sort the end result out. Because let's be honest, if we're just higher animals and this is all we've got, and then we die and become, you know, worm fodder, then what's wrong with being nice to people and loving them and looking after them and being generous? What a great way to live this life. But if God's real and there is an afterlife and all us go one of two places, one of two ways, so much better. That's a win-win. Now, I'm not a Christian because it's a win-win. I'm a Christian because I believe that God is real, because when I was 35, I went on a journey to find him. Until then, I lived by my instincts. And I can tell you, I don't want to go back there. I'd rather be 63 and know God than be 35 and not know God. I'd like to be 35, but... I don't blindly follow God. I follow because I found his existence to be true. We know the world we live in is changing rapidly, but without resilience, we will fail to achieve God's will in the earth. And resilience isn't just about persevering against persecution. A lot of people think perseverance and resilience is about going, you know, I'm just going to stand firm and not be affected by the things that are coming against me, by the persecution that's coming. It's about being proactive in exploring truth and delivering truth. Resilience is more about saying, no, this is what's true. Not, okay, well, I'll just hide and until Jesus comes, I'm just going to hang on to my faith. That's not resilience. Resilience is saying, no, I stand on the word of God, and the word of God says this, and that's what I believe, and that's what I'm going to follow. And then talking to others, saying, God loves you. You may not have experienced it, but God loves you. And you've been looking the wrong way. It's time to turn around. That's what repentance means. God is looking for authenticity in following him. Not just a belief, but a genuine commitment that is outworked. We all know that faith without works is dead. And when we read Hebrews 11, they were commended for not just what they believed, but what they did because they believed. See, it's all about what's outworked in faith. Not just saying, well, I've got enough faith to last till Jesus comes back or until I leave this mortal coil. It's about saying, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? How am I going to make an impact on society? Not just by digging my heels in, but by advancing the cause of God, the love of God, the purpose of God. Their faith was acted upon. Can we look at the slide that says Hebrews 11? Thanks, Jesh. Doing a top job. Next one. One more. There we go. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. This is how the writer of Hebrews finishes. He lines out all these people that have done these amazing things in faith, and that's how he finishes. Whose weakness was turned to strength. See, faith isn't about something you hold on to keep in God's will. Faith is about being strong and doing what God requires you to do. Some people say, oh, well, so-and-so is stronger than me, that's why it's harder for me to cope. They've had an easier run, for example. Or they say, well, I can't find time to do that research to look up, you know, the evolution creation thing. I just don't have time for that. You know, I believe it's true, but I don't have time to do research. Or somebody say, well, I'm not as smart as so-and-so. But we forget that it's in our areas of weakness that God best reveals his strength. To use your weakness as an excuse is probably the worst thing you could possibly do, because you're denying the strength of God. It's those areas we should lean on him most and trust him as we persevere. If not, we are applying the word of God incorrectly. We're using our weaknesses as an excuse instead of using them as examples of God's love and his truth and his power and his strength. Do you remember? The disciples were unlearned men. And people went, these guys shouldn't be able to do what they're doing. And they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. See, Jesus makes the difference. If you do what you do in your own strength, you're not showing God at all. At all. God turns your weaknesses into strengths. So don't glory in your weaknesses, but work through them and allow God to go, watch me touch this and make it special. Because that's what God does. God is not hindered by your weaknesses. He's hindered by your disobedience. Our knowledge of God is made all the richer in understanding him in what we see around us. Different weaknesses, same spirit. Different weaknesses, same power. Different weaknesses, the same strength to overcome and persevere. Next slide, thanks, Jess. Colossians 1, verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. You don't have to be smart to get wisdom and understanding from the Holy Spirit. You just need to be open. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. I would suggest that message tells us what we need to do with the rest of our lives. Just that scripture. Come on. That's what we should be doing with the rest of our lives. Be filled with the knowledge of his will, with wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, to live a life worthy, please him, bear fruit, grow in the knowledge, be strengthened with power, and have endurance and patience. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? If everything we attempt is in our own strengths, the world has nothing to see of God. That person's really good at that, aren't they? There's no God in that. That's why God's supernatural love is so astounding. That's why signs and wonders are so important. That's why his strength shown through us with wisdom and understanding is vital for the world to see and experience through us. Musicians could come. If you could put the last pick up, thanks, Jish. If you don't have supernatural resilience, you are going to impact no one. And might I suggest that that's a form of selfishness in its own right? That if you're not prepared to let God work through your weaknesses so that he can be glorified. Because people are just going to see you as just like everyone else. Confused, hurt, angry, disappointed, not coping. This is so important, people. Really important right now. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Just going to coast along? Just going to hang on? Or are you going to press in? Take hold of what God wants for you. Take hold of what it was that Jesus has prepared for you. Can we pray? Father, I don't know what more to say. Except that, Lord, I know this is a room full of people who want to honor you. Some are seeking at different levels to the rest of us. Some are trying to find answers, maybe struggling with them. And then there's those of us who've probably got a bit lackadaisical, if that's the right word to use, where we're kind of just coasting because we know we can. But Lord, we want to stand against the spirit of this age that would pull down God, not just in the confines of this safe space, but wherever we possibly can. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us in those areas of weakness. Lord, that you would help us to speak when we need to speak and to shut up when we need to shut up. And that with the power of the knowledge of the Holy Spirit in us, that we would know what to say. Amen. I want to read one scripture. Be wise in the way you you act towards outsiders. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt that preserves, so that you may know how to answer everyone. If you don't know how to answer people, go get the answers. Ask someone to help you if you don't know where to look. I have a few books that survived, if you'd like to borrow any of them. I don't know where we're going with this from here. All I know is that God wants me to be faithful and he wants you to be faithful. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Stand and praise him.